would draw, would strengthen faith if there is, would grant it if there isn't. And Father, the teachers would teach from hearts in awe and in fear of you and love for Christ. Father, for those of us who remain, we ask that you would just transform us. We're looking at a pretty major event. And yet, Father, there are ways we know that you have purposed to change us just by examining that event. But we need your Spirit to do that, not my mere words. So bless us in these very ways as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Children, you are dismissed. If you are remaining in the auditorium with us, I would invite you to turn to the 15th chapter of Acts. The 15th chapter in Acts. This is one of those where you look at it and you're like, boy, this is such a big event that you're crazy to try to cover it in one sermon, but there's really no place to break it off. And I figure I get a little bit of time to recover after today. So we see in the book of Acts a major event. One thing I do when I read the scriptures is I point out people who I think are stupid in scripture, thinking I could never be like that. Oh, these people who are crucifying Christ, you know, I would have been there with my Jesus shirt on. I wouldn't have been crucified. No, I would have probably been there yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Or sometimes we read stories about Pharisees and we're like, oh, those evil, if they were only good like me and understood everything like me, things would be better. So I always try to work hard to sympathize with kind of the villains in Scripture, because I know part of me is in them and part of them is in me. So one of the things I look at when I'm trying to look at things like Acts 15 is I try to get in my mind the image of a square peg in a round hole. So if you think about, if you're looking at something like that, you've got a piece of wood that has a circle carved in it, and then you've got this big square block. You're like, how do those two ever go together? There's no way those two could ever go together. And I imagine that's kind of how the Pharisees felt as they're hearing stories about the gospel spreading. It's like a square peg in a round hole. So the gospel is spreading like wildfire. We've seen it. The title of our sermon series is Kingdom Spread. The kingdom is spreading. Christ's kingship is spreading. The forgiveness of sins, people being reconciled to God, starting to live in and with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It is a wonderful time. And yet there's these Jews who have been trained in the big three. This is not tender loving care, TLC. These are the big three in the Jewish mind: temple, law, and circumcision. The crazy thing is, they're seeing this kingdom spread, this promised kingdom of Messiah spread, supposedly in their minds, but there's no talk of the big three. Where are they? They couldn't figure out in their mind how the square peg would fit in the round hole. The Jews had for over 1,500 years been schooled in this. Think about that, 1,500 years. And now the Gentiles, those not of the people of God in the Old Testament, are coming into the kingdom. And I'm supposed to believe this 1,500 years is just going to go away? It's for nothing? It was wasted time? So I sympathize why they might have said, boy, that's pretty hard to believe. We knew at some point this would be addressed. What do we do with the old now that the new is here? And Acts 15 is where we find it coming to a head. How does the old and the new fit? How does the square peg in the Pharisees' mind and the round hole fit together? So, Acts 15, this is an incredibly elaborate sermon outline. Pondered over for hours, sleepless nights, trying to get the wording just right. Point number one, the problem. Point number two, the solution. Point number three, the problem. Point number four, the solution. So we're going to address it. So point number one, the problem. Following me so far? Good. Verse number one in Acts 15 says this. But some men came down from Judea, motherland, and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Uh-oh. That's a problem, isn't it? Based on us 2,000 years later, all that we know about salvation, that's a problem. Here are some folks coming from the motherland saying that salvation is not 100% free. And when we talk about free, we're talking about free of your contribution, free of your works. So they're saying that salvation isn't 100% free, free grace, given freely by faith in the Messiah. These Jews from Judea, who were taught about the law from their birth forward, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. You're a circumcised child of God. Keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. Come on, we're going to temple. They just can't believe that they could ultimately be made right with God and not do anything. All of us have this mindset. Here's the mindset of all of us. Work. Workers. Before we get all self-righteous about these Jews, well, how could they? Don't they know it's salvation by faith alone and Christ alone and the glory of God alone? I've got t-shirts. Before we get all self-righteous and look down upon them, we all suffer from this. Man naturally believes that he will be saved because of what he does. And we bring a lot of that mindset into the Christian life, but we know to unbelievers, if we start with the often repeated question, but I would argue a real bad starting point, do you know what will happen to you when you die? I've had a guy tell me back in my early years, yeah, I stopped breathing. Good point. Can't argue that. You got me. I'm converting to Buddhism. So, but if we ask that, the first thing they'll say is, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And why do they think they're going to heaven? Because they are a good person. So what they're saying is that I have these works that when I stand before God, he's ultimately going to judge as good, and then I'm going to be allowed into whatever heaven or whatever you want to call it, you silly Christians. But we also carry that into our Christian life. So, you know what? God is more pleased with me because I wear a tie. You know, that compromising pastor in khakis and a polo shirt. If he was only as good as me. God is more pleased with me because I do this or I don't do this is a sign of an idea that we need to work. And we struggle with the thought that salvation is free, not our works at all. But as we see, as these people who can't believe it are coming and saying, this can't be true, you need to be circumcised or you're not in the kingdom, Paul and Barnabas are having none of it. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, you wonder what that was. We all think of knockdown, drag-out arguments we've had like in our families and with friends, hopefully not with church members, but with church members. What would that have looked like? Here's some guys who not only are born again by faith, but they've seen this message of Christ be like an explosion, totally change people. And here come these guys saying, well, that's not nearly enough. You can imagine it might have gotten a tad heated. So they had no small discussion or dissension with them and debate with them. So they bring this back to the church in Antioch, what's going on. And Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed, we're assuming by the church, to go to the mother church. At this stage in the Christian in the Christian kingdom growth, there's still kind of a home base. We know Antioch in some ways, as we said, became the mission sending, training and sending base, but there's still the home base, and that is the church in Jerusalem. Why? Well, the end of verse 2 tells us in part because there were still apostles there. Those who walked with Christ, and the elders are there. So we want to take note as we start to rebuild a structure of church here, already in the church in Jerusalem, one church, Jerusalem, they were being led, governed, and ruled by a group of elders, in addition to the apostles, certainly, but a group of elders. So Paul and Barnabas go, because they need some clarity here. What happens if we keep running into this? I want to make sure we're not missing something here. So they depart from Jerusalem. They're going through Phoenicia and Samaria. And what are they doing? Remember last week, they're keeping the main thing the main thing. They're not just going in, checking into the Hampton Inn, trying to keep their heads down, get the free continental breakfast, and keep moving. No, they're going there and they're encouraging people, strengthening them in the gospel, bringing them to mind all the things God is doing. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Whether you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul says that to the Corinthians. One of the ways that we glorify God is by telling others of the mighty works He has done for us, He is doing in us, and He is doing around us. That's where they go. They don't come rushing in and say, hey, we got to solve this. I got guys who are tearing me apart and are arguing with me. They're following me around. They're saying this ain't real. Can we get to that, please? They're like, oh, let's just start by talking about God. So a question we would ask, when's the last time we brought glory to God in that way? So there's three options. There's all the time. There's once in a while, or there's not at all. And sometimes that not at all is because maybe A, we don't have our eyes open to it, or B, maybe God has not opened our eyes and we're not in Christ. We're believing and trusting in other things. But part of the reason why, if you're in Christ, part of the reason you were saved, part of the reason you've been brought into Christ, this is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, is so you can proclaim the excellencies. I hate when people call this a stage, but it's a platform. And so on a platform, we put things on it. And the reason why the platform is elevated is we want the things that are on it to be seen by everybody. That's why you were saved in part, because your life is a platform, to show the working, the goodness, and the glory of God to everybody. It's part of the reason why you've been brought into faith. It's not just so you don't have to go to hell forever. Your salvation is God-centered. It's God-purposed. We get some incredible benefits, but it begins and ends with God. God is glorified when we look around and we see His glory. So do you see why complaining and murmuring? So this is where, when I'm hearing, even when I'm saying it, I'm like, boy, am I a complainer and a murmurer? Do you see what that is? That's taking my life that should be this beautiful display of God's glory, a platform on which He is displayed as supreme, and I'm using that platform to complain about how things aren't, what I don't have, how things would be better if we just did this. We're stealing God's glory. That's why, again, James and some brothers and I were studying it this week, James, the end of James 1, without a bridled tongue, religion is worthless. There's a lot of power in that. But God is glorified. We look around and we see His glory. We see His goodness. And we say, look what God has done. So Paul and Barnabas work their way to Jerusalem. That's where they start. But then look what happens. Look what happens next. But some of the believers, so check this out. Some of the believers, so they're in the congregation at Jerusalem. Some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. There's a battle. Here's the battle. 1,500 plus years of teaching and tradition versus the salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, totally apart from the works of the law. Whoa, that could be a dust up. So that's the problem. Love a good problem, especially when there's a solution. Love a good solution. So we read on in our story. I think it's jumping down to verse 6, if I'm not mistaken. The apostles and elders were gathered together, so now it's time to go into special session. Talk through this. This is big. In the early life's church, this is a council. This is a council of the church in Jerusalem settling some big things. If you look outside of the scriptures into church history, there's some really big councils that happen. The Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon that are dealing with things. Was Jesus really God? Is God really a Trinity? Isn't that really just having three gods? So throughout the course of time, God has called believers together to settle some things for the good of the church, to make sure that we're teaching what the truth says. We're not 1 or 2 degrees off, because if we're 1 or 2 degrees off and we get 500 miles away, we're way off. And that first council is shown here. So your Bible's in a heading. If you have a heading, it may actually say the Jerusalem Council. Because that's kind of how it was seen. So the elders and the apostles were gathered together to consider this matter. And there was, after there had been much debate, interesting, Peter stood up. You know, Peter, foot in the mouth, Peter, stood up and he says, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So we've been going through Acts for a little while. If you're looking for a reference point to study this afternoon, that's Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Remember, the sheet drops down, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I would never let anything unclean touch my mouth, Lords. Talking about food in the dream, but ultimately talking about the Gentile who's about to ring his doorbell. So he says, in the early days, that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. See what he's doing? So part of your problem is you're saying it's got to be this, and it's got to be this, and it's got to be this. But the problem is I've seen God do the same thing in them that he's doing in us, but there's none of this. What do we do with that? Who knew Peter was such a scholar? By giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by what? Faith. We talked about the blood of Christ that cleanses. How does it cleanse? Faith. Faith. Isn't that crazy? That we want, I gotta do something about this. It's faith. It's a realization that I'm in trouble. Can't do anything about it. Christ did everything in my place, and I trust in that alone. And Christ's blood cleanses you. That's free grace. So the evidence is clear, Peter says. No law, no circumcision,
God is granting new life in our Messiah, the rebirth of the Holy Spirit, to the Gentiles. Peter's saying, free. And Peter says there's no distinction. He grants life to Jews. He grants life to Gentiles. Whomever comes to the Christ by faith will be saved.
And what's interesting is what Peter says next, right? So again, Peter, a Jew, he's been steeped. He's been steeped in TLC, temple law circumcision, temple law circumcision. You would think he'd really be struggling with this, but look what he says next. Look at the word he uses. He says, now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Uh-oh. By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples. See how Peter describes the law? He says, you want them. Hey, I get it. We've been taught this for 1,500 years. We've been taught this for, now you want to put this on new believers? Actually, if you do that, you're putting God to the test. And you're putting a yoke on them. Bad picture. I couldn't get a better picture than this because of the sunlight. But a yoke is just this thing that's on you and you can't really move. And you move the wrong way, it chokes you. Peter says, that's what we're putting on people. That's what we're putting on people. So the folks there in kind of agricultural area, farming area, would totally understand this language. It'd probably blow their minds. Because they'd say, wait a minute, Peter is saying the law, what our entire life has been about, temple, law, circumcision, he's saying the law is a yoke? That's radical. That's radical. It's a radical change. But we believe, well, going back to Peter's words real quick, he's placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers or us were able to bear. Yeah, we, you know what? He gave this law to Moses and the Israelites. You know what? They blew it. You know what? He's given us the law. We've blown it. We've made a mess of this whole law thing. And yet we're going to say, well, you guys got to obey the law to be in the kingdom. How preposterous is that? That's a yoke. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So the question I get when I talk to somebody who is an unconverted Jew, well, I'm going to use, isn't this class? I've really upped the budget for my illustrations. Do you like this? Three pieces of paper. So what they will say is, well, so I got temple, law, and circumcision. I got 1,500 years to that point. Now 2,500 years or however, I mean, give or take, right? I got all this. So it means nothing? It means nothing? God wasted his breath? My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents wasted their time teaching these things to their children? And I'd say, well, that's a valid point. It's a valid point. So I say, you almost sound like the people who are kind of rousing the rabble in Acts 15. Here's the key. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. God gave these things. I agree with you. And you know what? You, the people with Jewish heritage, they were blessed. They were the old covenant people of God. God didn't choose the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the otherites. He chose them. That's special. And he gave you those things. That's really special. But they never were to be a vehicle. What do I mean by that? They were never to think, I get in these things and I drive my way back into right relationship with God so I'm saved. That was never the purpose. Rather, the purpose was to point. Temple, law, and circumcision was to point. Okay, here's your million-dollar question. I'll give you a clue for the answer. If you answer this word in Sunday school class, you're right 90% of the time. Temple, law, and circumcision were meant to point to Christ Jesus the Messiah. That's why. So now that Christ Jesus the Messiah had come, right? The one who they were pointing to, the one that these things were pointing to had come. Okay, he came. Done. That's what he's teaching. That's what the teaching of Scripture is. That's kind of what he's trying to get at. So then Paul and Barnabas step up in our story and recount all that they had seen God do. Then the moderator of the meeting steps up. So I was raised Roman Catholic, and nominally Roman Catholic. One of the things I was taught in Roman Catholicism was that Peter was the first pope. So that I was told, and all the other popes after that are just following in the line of Peter. And as I came to faith and started to learn the Scripture, now when that is brought before me, I say, well, if Peter was the first pope, why wasn't he even chairing the first council meeting? Who was? And when they finished speaking, James. Testimony of Scripture and a testimony of early church history is James was the leader of the Jerusalem church, kind of the chief elder, if you will, of the Jerusalem church, not Peter. So when they finished speaking, James replied. So James is sitting there. He's hearing all this data coming in. And now he steps up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. So this is James, who knew the Old Testament inside and out. He says, it shouldn't shock us that the Gentiles are in, people, because if we look at our scriptures, and he points to Amos 9, God said, after this I will return. How did he return? What's our answer? That's right, 90% of the time. How did he return? Jesus Christ, God with us. I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. God promised he was going to return and rebuild Israel. Where we go awry is when we think, oh, that means it's going to be a rebuilding of Jerusalem and a huge temple, and we're going to crush the Romans, and the Queen of Sheba is going to come and ask for advice and bring us riches. No. I'm going to rebuild Israel spiritually. And part of that spiritual rebuild is Gentiles will be part of the new people of God. Does that mean God does not have a place for Israel? Well, I have a hard time reading Romans 11 and saying that. But at this stage, James is saying it's just like he prophesied. We shouldn't be shocked that these former pagans, these dogs, these unclean people are coming in. God said this would happen. And it would be Jew and Gentiles. He says, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Now I love when you're in a conversation with somebody and it seems like it's going well and you're ready to wrap it up. Check, please. This is great. And then they say the dreaded word, but. Oh, but what? Or now it's however. I hate the word however. That means you're going to tell me something I don't like. So if we look at this in verse 20, what's the first word? But. Oh, I didn't. It can't be this easy. I didn't think it could be this easy. So he agrees with Peter. He agrees with Peter that TLC, the law, wasn't a vehicle. It was a pointer. And to put it on people now that the Christ came, it's like putting a yoke on an oxen and dragging them around. That doesn't make any sense. Because God, in Amos 9 and other places, said, the Gentiles are going to be part of this. Don't freak out. But then he says, but. Look what he says in verse 20. But We should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Sounds strange. He says no to the law of Moses' circumcision, but now he seems to be saying, well, there's some law. Maybe James is confused. Maybe he had too much wine. I would say no. What does he say? We need to look at these demands. We need to look at these demands. If we look at three of these demands, it's actually a pretty simple illustration or explanation. These things, things polluted by idols, and that which has been strangled, and things that, like eating things with blood still in them, so on and so forth, these are things that are part of the ceremonial law of Moses. The ceremonial law for Moses. So now what's happening is James knows that he's going to send people back with a letter that says, no keeping of the law. But the problem is, who's going to receive that letter? Jews and Gentiles. And these Jews and Gentiles are going to have to live together. And the Jews who would be living together with the Gentiles would be really, 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 really sensitive about things pertaining to idolatry. Things pertaining to blood. Why? Because God taught there's life in the blood. They would be worshiping and serving alongside of one another. And what he's saying is that Gentile Christians should stop, should abstain from doing those things because we don't want your brother to stumble. That's what he's saying. These things that James says is not a matter of salvation. They came together to say, do I need to keep the law of Moses to be saved? It was a matter of salvation. That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about the fellowship of the body. He says, tell those Gentiles, don't do things that are going to cause the Jews, the fellow Christians who were raised as Jews, to stumble. Because, look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, Moses is still read aloud to them in the synagogues. They're hearing this all the time. And if they're hearing the Old Testament reading about blood and things sacrificed to idols, and you guys are practicing them, you're going to cause division in the church. Don't do those things. It's not a matter of your salvation. It's about unity in the church. Paul will say this later in Romans 14 as an example. He says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Back to the high-priced illustrations again. This food is clean. It's clean. Ceremonially clean. Food laws are done away with. They pointed to Christ. Christ came. They're clean. But eating them, if it makes your brother stumble, is bad. Is bad. He's dealing with Jew and Gentile. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So this is a great reminder to all of us, even after we have been freed in Christ, freed in Christ. We want to be really cautious that in the exercise of our Christian liberty, we're not causing brothers and sisters to stumble. There may be things that we lawfully can do in Christ. We can lawfully do according to the Scriptures. And we run into people who have been trained from the youngest of ages that those things are wrong. Even though Scripture doesn't necessarily say that. And we want to be cautious not to ram our liberty down their throats and cause them to stumble. Because if we do, that affects the unity of Christ's church, and God is not pleased. So it's a good reminder to us all. Then the last thing that's in there, obviously, is to abstain from sexual immorality. Why would that be in there? Well, because the Gentiles who were in the church were coming from an incredible, incredible pagan sexualized culture. Does that sound familiar, ladies and gentlemen? And purity must be emphasized. This is not ceremonial law. This is God's moral law. Nothing has changed. We live in a culture that has normalized sexual immorality. So one of the things as a minister of the gospel, when I deal with people who are saved out of this world, one of the things that we talk about that a lot of people are just totally awash in is this. Because the culture's told them that it's normal and their natural lusts of their hearts are given to it. So that's part of the reason why James, with three ceremonial laws, adds a moral law, because he knows these Gentiles coming out are going to be called out of a culture where they're taught this is okay, and they're going to be worshiping alongside a bunch of Jews who from the time they were raised were taught wrong, wrong, that's worldly, wrong. And they need to make sure that they're keeping themselves pure to not affect the unity of the church. And James says they're not a yoke, but rather they assure that Jew and Gentile can worship together. And then he says, we're heading towards the end of our counsel, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater requirements than these. And he repeats them again. And they're going to take this letter and they say, anytime someone comes up and says, no, it can't be that easy. It can't be free. You got to do something. What's that mean today? I got to keep the seven sacraments of the church. What's that mean today? I have to be baptized. What's that mean today? I have to keep the Sabbath, Seventh-day Adventists. What they're doing is they're just repeating the age-old error. Paul designated an entire book, a letter to the churches in Galatia addressing this error. We keep it free. And James says, take this letter, and if people are saying, man, they're preaching a false gospel, you say, well, no, the church in which the apostles still dwell, the church in which the elders, including James, are, say, no, it's free apart from works. So they are sent off, and they went off to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Last part is really, really quick because it's really self-explanatory. We have one more problem, and it's short. And what is it a problem of? Well, it's a problem of human nature. And it's a problem that we're all dealing with either now or have or will in the future. So look at verse 35. Paul and Barnabas, our first missionary team, these guys are the studs on the front line, spreading gospel, spreading kingdom. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city. And look, what a zeal. Where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. So remember in Acts chapter 13, Mark leaves the mission team. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them. So Paul doesn't think it was a good thing. Like John Mark kind of left them hanging. Maybe chickened out. Maybe thought it was too tough. And left them in a bit of a spot. Withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, and there arose a sharp disagreement between two godly men who had been used mightily, mightily by God for the sake of his kingdom and his glory, even amongst those brothers. There's a sharp disagreement, and the solution we find So they separated from one another. So they separated from one another. Barnabas, son of encouragement, maybe a little more forgiving about Mark, said, ah, he needs to grow. Come on, let's go. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And they went through Syria and Cilicia and the churches. So it looks bad. What looks bad? What a picture of God's love in all circumstances for us. What looks bad? Wait a minute. Two guys are fighting and now they split. Now becomes two gospel teams. Spreading the gospel to twice the measure. That's how God uses the things in our lives that seem bad in the moment for our good and His glory. Perfectly pictured in the disagreement of Paul and Barnabas. The mission team just got doubled in an instant. Closing. Recap of what we learned. I didn't get to a lot of stuff. Some of you are sitting there saying, man, you got way too much. Well, Acts 15, there's a lot, and there's a lot I didn't touch on. So one of the things we learned from Acts chapter 15 is the early church needed to fight to keep the gospel pure. Has that changed at all in our time? No. No. There's always something out there. There's something still in our own hearts that say Christ alone isn't enough. I got to add something to that. Second thing is great care needs to be given to assure that we don't cause people to stumble. Right? So James says, yeah, it's free grace alone, no law of Moses, but he doesn't say, just go do whatever you want now. Don't worry about those youth. They'll just get over it. They got to learn. No. He says, great care has to be taken. Another thing we learn is brothers, good brothers, don't always agree. Don't always agree. Sometimes even split from one another. And God causes even those disagreements to work out for our good and His glory. So as we go to prayer, here's how we respond. These are things that we're praying over. Have you taken hold of the free grace available in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that a holy God judges sin and you've sinned billions of times in your life? Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's nothing I can do to change that? There's nothing I can do to have that forgiven. I can't do works. I'm in trouble. I need something from outside of me. There's nothing good in me that can solve the problem of sin. Do you believe that God in His goodness came in the person of Jesus Christ and lived the perfectly righteous life that you were supposed to in your place and died the death of a terrible sinner in your place? And do you believe that the only way you enter into that forgiveness, into that righteousness, is by trusting in Christ alone? If so, you have taken hold of that free grace. If not, if this is something you're wrestling with, please come see me. We need to talk through these things, because if you die apart from Christ, then comes the judgment. Second thing is we need to guard ourselves from putting up better than laws in our heart. I'm a better than this person because I wear a tie. I'm better than this guy because I go to church every Sunday morning. I'm better than this person because I read the King James 1611 version of Scripture. Those things aren't bad, but when we use those things to elevate ourselves over people, so when I see, I used to mock people I saw just walking in the park as I was on my way to church. Pagans should be in church! Until I realized, apart from the grace of God, I wouldn't be in the car driving to church. I got nothing to boast about. My boast alone is Christ. And then the last thing, understand disagreements occur. They do. I expect disagreements. Don't look forward to them always, but we expect them. but realize that God will bless them and he will use them. So consider these things. Ask the Lord to transform you by some of these things, or maybe something else in Acts chapter 15. Do some work right in your seat with the Lord, and I will close us in a moment. Father, I pray that every person in here would walk from this room fully trusting in Christ alone, recognizing that there is nothing that they've brought to the saving of their souls. They simply came to the Christ by faith. And Father, guard our hearts. Guard our hearts from thinking that the things we do after we're Christians make us better Christians than those who don't do them. Father, help us to recognize how hopeless we are apart from Christ. Lord, if there's anybody in this room right now who remains unforgiven, your wrath, frightening wrath, abides on them because it has not been discharged, it has not been forgiven by Christ, Lord. May they see the desperation of their state. May they see the glory of a crucified and resurrected Christ, and may they come to him and cling to him alone by faith, even right now, Father. Father, help us now as we go. Help us to make our boast only in you and not in ourselves. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.